Hey there, this is Emily Hoover, and we are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
This morning, I have the privilege of continuing a series that we've been in. I'm working our way through the New Testament book of 1 John, and in this series, we are talking about love, light, and lies. And the prevailing question of the series is, how can I know that I am truly saved? The question is, how can I be sure that Jesus is my Savior, God is my Father, and that heaven is my forever home? Is there a way to live with more confidence than doubt about my eternal status before a holy God? Man, growing up, I struggled with this when I was younger. I would literally wake up in the middle of the night in these panic moments and these cold sweats because I would envision or I would dream somehow that Jesus Christ came back to earth, and it would freak me out because I would imagine that in that moment, he would look at my faith claim and he would reject it and send me to hell, and that terrified me. So naturally, what I would do in response to that was I would rededicate my life to him for the 50th time that particular month. And I thought you might be interested to know, I'm grown now. I'm a little older, so I sleep a little bit better when it comes to that. But oh, throw me in a little turbulence in the middle of my flight, suspended in the air, hurling a few hundred miles an hour, and I will start to rethink every sin that I've committed in that particular year, and I will have panic moments, and I'll find myself praying all kinds of prayers even then. Or if I find myself wrestling with my own inner demons, I will start to ask the question, am I maybe the demon, and is my claim on Jesus not legit? And in all of those scenarios, what my heart is grasping for is assurance that I belong to Jesus and that Jesus belongs to me. And I don't know how you grew up. Some of you might have grown up in the church, and you may have grown up with belief that said, listen, you do your best, and you hope that your best outweighs your worst when Jesus holds the scales on that day. But there is no way to know until he tallies your life score. So you've just got to live with this sense of uncertainty, and maybe even allow that uncertainty to motivate your behavior in some way. For some of you, you grew up believing that there is no such thing as assurance. No, 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 you got to live on the edge of your seat. Cross your fingers, hope for the best. For some of us, there's the belief like, no, 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 I think you can maybe have a certain assurance if you're saved, but your salvation is not secure. So once you're saved, if you mess up enough times, your salvation gets canceled and revoked, and you have to get re-saved. And then you have to get re-saved. And if you happen to experience a little turbulence between salvations, is there a way to know with some level of certainty that I belong to him and that he belongs to me? And then enter 1 John, this beautiful letter in which John, one of the closest friends of Jesus, says, oh, you can know. In fact, the reason he writes this letter is so that we would know beyond a doubt, Jesus is my Savior, God is my Father, and heaven is my home. And the way John teaches on this is so fascinating. And if you've been with us throughout this journey, you've seen this repeating over and over again. And what John says is, hey, listen, if you believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, you are saved. And he wants us to know that beyond a doubt. But then it gets fascinating. You are saved because of what you genuinely believe about the person of Jesus. But then, he says, a genuine belief in Jesus will always cause you to behave like Jesus. You can know, but here's what you need to know, that your salvation comes from believing in Jesus, but your assurance comes from behaving like him. Now, the Spirit is going to confirm things in us by his grace, but that's what John is teaching. Because listen, if I believed in Jesus 10 years ago, but the pattern of my life shows no evidence of me becoming and behaving more like Jesus, John would say, your life has every right and reason to throw in the challenge flag in the middle of turbulence and say, hey, let's talk, because your life does not seem to match in behavior what you said you've believed about the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean I'm not saved. According to John, it just means you can't be sure. And so in this letter, what John does is he gives us some of the patterns of behavior that accompany a genuine belief in Jesus. And as we see those behaviors increasing in our lives, it gives us more and more assurance. I'm looking more and more like the one I've believed in for eternal life. And when we get to chapter 3, verse 11, which is where we'll be today, John gives us another test that our genuine faith is going to reveal. And he talks about the test of love. Love. The genuine follower of Jesus will genuinely love the fellow believer. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. If you have a copy of the Bible, meet me there. We'll have the verses up here on the screen as well. We'll work our way through and we'll pause to make observations as we go. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. Here's what John says. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. John says this should surprise approximately nobody, right? From the moment we introduced you to Jesus, we gave you the message that Jesus gave us. We harped on the same things that Jesus harped on with us. And if there was an impossible theme to miss in the teachings of Jesus, it is love. Matter of fact, whenever Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He would give the same answer. The greatest commandment is love. Love God and love others. So it should surprise no one that one of the greatest evidences that you belong to Jesus is the fact that you live in the greatest command, which is to love. Love cannot be missing from the life of a Jesus follower. It has to be an increasing trait in our story. So I'm just asking you this morning, is your life passing the greatest test? Is your behavior marked by love? Or are you maybe not a genuine follower of Jesus after all? Because according to John, those are the only two options. Growing in love for others, or maybe revealing my truest colors. Is your life marked by love? I don't know, John, how to answer that. Tell me more. What does love look like? Great question. And John obliges. And he starts by actually telling us what love most definitely is not. Verse number 12. He says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one, the devil, and he murdered his own brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Whatever love is, it is not what Cain did. Now, some of you may know, and some of you, it may be a newer story, but Cain and Abel were the first human beings on the planet with belly buttons. They were Adam and Eve's two sons. And at one point, Cain and Abel sacrifice offerings to God. And Abel, the younger brother, he makes his sacrifice. Man, God thoroughly enjoyed it. And then Cain sees this and he's like, well, I want to try. But God said, yeah, thank you, next. And he rejects Cain's sacrifice because it wasn't given from the right heart and it wasn't given in the right way. Man, when Cain sees this, he is triggered. God tells him, buddy, there's no need for you to get worked up. I want to enjoy your sacrifice. I'm just asking you to bring it a little bit differently. Cain is not hearing it at all. His brother's success is such a threat to his sense of self, to his sense of security, that he just loses it. His jealousy grows into this rage, and eventually the older brother plots, plans, and carries out the first murder in human history. He executes his own brother in cold blood, and then he buries him in a shallow grave. And John says, don't be like Cain. Whatever love is, it can never look like that. Matter of fact, if you behave like Cain behaves, that may be evidence that you belong to the devil just as Cain did. Which leads to the obvious question. Are you like Cain? I know. Most of us will race to a very quick no on account of the fact that we are not in the habit of executing other human beings and burying them. So we're like, no, I'm not like Cain. But back up for a quick second and remember that this story is a story about jealousy and about envy. This is a story about a deep sense of threat. So I'm asking you again, are you like Cain? Let me rephrase. Is there anyone whose success is a threat to your sense of self or security or even safety? Is there anyone whose thriving is a threat to you? There are just so many of them. I don't know about you, but I'm seeing them everywhere. And it seems like there's more and more of them. And before long, watch, I bet you your children are going to what? I don't know, but I don't like it. It's threatening some sense of self or security in me. Are you like Cain? Their thriving feels like a threat to me. She's getting so many more followers than I am getting. I don't like it. He's getting so much more notice and attention and notoriety at work. Like, that's not cool. And that stirs in me some feelings of like, I'm not saying, but I'm just saying I don't like this in any way. I don't know. It just feels like we're losing. Losing what? I don't know. It just feels like we're losing to them. Like, everything they do is fine, but the minute we do it, we get canceled. It's okay for them, but it's not okay for us. Their sacrifice is fine, but our sacrifice is not. Just saying that stirs something in me. I don't like that. I don't know, like, she's at every Chiefs game all of a sudden, and she's on the TV all the time. Does she even know what a first down is? I don't like this. I'm the original football fan. Why is she in the, like, slow down, bro? If you know, you know. I'm just asking. Is there anyone who's thriving feels like a threat to you, to your sense of self, your sense of security, your sense of safety? When you feel threatened by someone else's thriving or their growth or their success or their delight, you may be flirting with the spirit of Cain. Because when you feel threatened by someone, you start to feel jealous of someone's success. You start to feel envious of somebody else's delight. When you feel threatened by someone, what's the alternative? The alternative is they've got to go. Or at a minimum, they've got to become a little less so I can feel a little more, whatever it might be. When you feel threatened, I'm telling you, what you start to think about those people is they've got to go, whoever they are, like Bears fans or pickleball players or roundabout dummies who think it's a four-way stop sign. When you start to feel this sense of threat, just like Cain, what stops happening is us asking the question, God, what might you want to do in me? And all of my focus becomes about how something about them is thriving or growing or getting better. And I stop asking the question, what do you want to maybe do in me? And I love the story in which God comes to Cain and he tells Cain, listen, your brother's blessing is no threat to my best for you. But I want to do something in you. And we lose the ability to even process that. And then God tells Cain, evil is crouching at your door. If you let this thing grow, if you let that threat increase, if you let jealousy stew, it will own you. It will destroy you. And Cain refuses to listen to God, and that's exactly what ends up happening to him. The genuine follower of Jesus is not like Cain. Do not let jealousy or envy inform the way you treat another person, especially a Christian. And here's the point. I cannot love you if I'm threatened by you. I cannot love you if I'm jealous of you. I cannot love you if I'm envious of you. I cannot long for your best if I need you to be less. And so John says, whatever love looks like, it cannot look like Cain. And I believe John would repeat what he told us in chapter 1. If you find that in you, be honest about it. Confess your sin of jealousy or envy or needless threat. And God will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But if you don't deal with it, sin is crouching at the door. And the people you're threatened by that you believe, like somehow they've got to go, that feeling is actually going to take you down. And I was just dealing with the Lord on this week. Like, I cannot believe. I started making a list of people that I'm like, I'm jealous of that person. And I'm envious of that person. Like, God forgive me. I started making a list of, and I'm telling you, I started making a list of people who I could not love. By virtue of the fact that I'm a little jealous of you. I'm a little threatened by you. If you don't deal with it, it will drive love out and it will prove your faith is illegitimate. So I'm asking, are you like Cain? Is there an area of jealousy or threat or envy that you need to confess to him? He's ready. I promise you, there's not a single person on this planet whose thriving is a threat to God's best for you. Not one. Verse 13, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Which again feels like this abrupt shift that John makes, but he's just doubling down on his point. Don't be surprised if people who don't know Jesus, people out there in the world feel threatened by you and come after you because you remind them or you represent what God has found acceptable. Don't be surprised if people who are not particularly into what God is about, feel threatened by the fact that your sacrifice, your life reminds them of maybe areas that they need to look at. I tend to not like people who are a little bit too spiritual when I'm not walking in spirituality. And all John is saying is don't be surprised if the world feels threatened by you and they come after you and long for you to be less. Don't be surprised by that. But what he is saying is be shocked, though, if people in the church are doing that. Cain is going to do it, and people who don't know Jesus, they're going to do it, and that shouldn't surprise you. But what should shock you is if you find that in the community of people who claim to follow Jesus. And then he says, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. You want to be sure, he says. He says, well, we know. We can know. We can be sure that we've been born again, that we've come from death to life in Jesus because unlike Cain and unlike the world, we love each other. And then he makes this jolting statement. If you don't love, you have every reason to believe that you are still dead in your sin. No matter what you have claimed, no matter what you have said, you believe. You want to know if you're spiritually alive? He says love. You're going to love the people, particularly who belong to Jesus. But if you are driven by threat and jealousy and envy and backbiting and comparison and by any desire to see someone else, if your conversations are about how you want to see someone little bit, he says you have reason to start to wonder if there is death at work in you. And he says, not only that, but you need to start wondering if you may be a murderer. I'm like, whoa. Verse 15, look at this. He says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. Which leads to the very obvious question. Are you a murderer? And he comes back to this story, repeating the point more intensely this time, right? If you hate someone in the church, he says, you're a murderer. Like Cain. And at this point, we understand what he means by this, right? If there's anyone in the church who's thriving or, you know, whose joy, whose success increasingly threatens you, he says, you're a murderer. Because be honest, the likelihood is you want that person gone. And you may not have the guts or the legal backing to do it. But you want them taken down or preferably taken out. It's a fascinating thing that John is saying. And man, if we're honest, am I a murderer? Never. Come on. Tell me you don't watch TV periodically. And let's just talk politics. And you hear that someone on the other side of the aisle, they developed some funky disease. And you're like, I guess God is on my side. You hear that somebody you are threatened by, something happened to them. And there's a little bit of like a, it's not quite a fist pump because it's not completely closed, but this is what John is saying. And come on, if we're honest, when you start to feel threatened and you feel envious and you feel jealous and you hear that something terrible happened to somebody and we've lost a sense of grief or heartache on account of what happened to somebody else, we're actually like, and we celebrate each other's demise. I'm just saying I'm not upset that they died. And other people in the church are like, I feel you. But it's justified. See, we were threatened by them for good reason. We were jealous of them for good reason. It's that they didn't stand for the kinds of things that God stands. They're not the kind of person that is worthy of being loved. And John would be like, that's interesting coming from you. This murder thing is so indicting, and it is completely plagiarizing the words of Jesus Christ, who said, you heard it said that you should not murder. But Jesus says, I tell you, if you are harboring anger and rage in your hearts towards a brother or towards a sister, you are on the murder spectrum because you ultimately want that person reduced or eliminated. Once again, that is going to prove, listen to me, if something devastating happens to somebody I feel threatened by and I'm like, John would say, check the death status in your heart. Something in you is rotting like Cain. That's why he started with the illustration of Cain. So I'm just asking you, are you an emotional sniper? I mean, I wouldn't physically do anything, but if somebody else did, if something terrible happened, if this verdict came in and something, I would be like, yes! May the worst thing happen to that individual. Like, Then he answers a pressing question we've all been feeling, but maybe didn't think to ask. If being marked by love is a key evidence of belonging to God, then, well, what is love? Right? I don't have time to explain that to the young folks. We know what it's not, but what is it? What is love? What does love look like? And here we go, verse 16. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Woo! John defines love and wow. He says, and we'll put it up on the screen, love is the willingness to lay down my life for a fellow follower. Wow. Now you can start to see the brilliance of John's mind in the way he writes. I started with Cain, who was so threatened by somebody else's thriving that he took them out. That is not love. And now I'm pointing you to Jesus, who was so committed to thriving that he laid down his life. He's painting these two opposite pictures. One wants to take you out, and the other says, I will lay down my life if it means that your life gets to thrive. And I'm like, can we just breathe in that definition of love for a moment? You know you're marked by love when there is in you the willingness to give up your life, to maybe even absorb the threat for someone else and to see them thrive. Wow. Also, why? Because that's how Jesus behaved towards you. That's crazy. You want to know how you can be sure that Jesus is your Savior and God is your Father and heaven is your home? Well, would you lay down your life for another Christian like Jesus laid down his life for you? How radical is that definition of love? I'm like, that is not how we use love in our cultural context. And John would say, well, biblically speaking, I'm sorry to break it to you, but love is not a feeling. It's not how you feel about that person. Now, that may be a part of it, but the question is, would I lay my life down for that person? Because I may feel warm and I may feel fuzzy or emotional tinglings about you, and John would say, that's sweet, boo-boo. But would you lay down your life for that person? No chance. Then John would say, then maybe what you love is how they make you feel. Maybe what you love is their company because you hate being alone. But not biblical love. John would say, love is not what you say. It's not ultimately your words, because I may be brilliantly able to verbally describe your most beautiful traits in the most poetic of terms. And John would say, smooth, bro. Would you lay down your life for this person?
Well, I here verily declare nay.
And then John will say, man, you sound so good when you speak, though. But that, the ability to say it, is not love. The frequency with which you tell someone you love them is not love. And I still remember when I was living at home with my family, there was like a season of time when there was some pretty scary, violent home invasions in the area. And I can still remember one night, middle of the night, we hear noises around the house. And my dad gets up, and he walks out the back door, and he starts circling the house. And I'm in there freaking out, like, this is not safe, Pops. And I don't know what made me think about that, whether I don't know if it was in therapy or something, who knows? I cannot remember that man ever saying to me, Kondo, I love you. And yet he would have taken the hit for the family. And it's recently helped me reframe, like, okay, you weren't super wordy with it. I mean, that would have been nice. And yet John would say, no, somebody can tell you as often as possible, but here's the question. And I thought this definition of love was so compelling. And man, can I just say it? I have the mic, so I'm going to say it. When we think about the definition of love, we oftentimes in the church define love more in the Cain way than in the Christ way. Oh, let me explain. The question that we'll more often ask is, do you love them? Yes. Uh-huh. And so, would you take out a life to protect them? Oh, me, take out 7 lives to protect. I would take out an entire neighborhood. And everyone's like, would you lay down your life? Nope. And John would say, my hero. But that's not love. You may be trigger happy, but that's not love. It is fascinating the way that he defines it. And so I'm asking you, do you pass the love test? I'm not asking about your feelings because you can feel deeply and not love. I'm not asking about your words because you can say it eloquently, you can say it often and still not love. I'm not asking about your personality because you may be one of those sweet, warm, loving kinds of people and still not love. I'm not asking, you know, about your protective instinct because you may take a life to protect someone and still not love because you would never lay yours down. I'm not asking the brave heart question whether or not you would go on a rampage. I'm asking the Bruno Mars question. Would you catch a grenade though? Yeah? Yeah or nah? This is what John wants to know. You can be sure you're a follower of Jesus because you love like he did. And that ultimately looks like the willingness to go so far as to lay down your life to see someone thrive. It is a complete opposite of being threatened by. And now we see, again, why John starts with Cain. Hate is threatened by your thriving and may go so far as to take you out. Love is thrilled by your thriving and is willing to go so far as to lay down its life to see you thrive. Now, if you're like me, then first you need a few days just to process this extreme and unrealistic sounding calling. Like, this is not realistic. Or you may say, like, well, yeah, would I lay down my life for somebody? I don't know. I don't know. I've never been in that situation, so I don't know. I'm not good with hypotheticals, so I can't picture that situation. So can we just agree to leave church and just say, like, I don't know what I would do? Or some of us would say, like, I believe I would. And this is what we mean. Put in that very rare and unlikely situation, I hypothetically believe I would do it. And I love what John says next. John is like, good try, everybody. How about we do this? Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, he says, but with action and in truth. And I am like, that is brilliant, John. John is so brilliant. He says, okay, listen, let's take it down a notch. Let's forget about the whole laying down your life thing just for a moment. And let's start with a bare minimum. Are you in the habit of using your extra stuff to help somebody else have enough stuff? Let's just start with a very bare minimum practical things. Are you in the habit, when you see another Christian without enough food or clothing or necessities or hygiene or warmth or whatever it is, do you care enough to do something about it with your resources? Woo! No. I would lay down my life for somebody. Well, but you see that they're in need. I'm not going to give them anything, but I would lay down. In a very rare situation. He says, forget the rare situation. Let's talk about the most practical stuff you see on a regular basis. When you become aware that somebody you know needs something that you have, do you step in, not just with words, God bless you, brother, not just we'll pray for you, brother. Do you step in and actually meet the need? He's talking about generosity. Forget laying down your life. Let's just start with basic generosity. Because if you would lay down your life for somebody, it will be no problem for you to help them with a very practical need. So he says, let's change the level at which we ask the question. If you don't give your stuff to help people in need, he's saying there is no way you will lay down your life for somebody. You haven't even earned the right to ask the question whether you would lay down your life for somebody when you won't give them something very practical, like finances. Well, but you don't understand what we're experiencing, and you don't know you don't know what they'll do with it. Like, and how many people are you supposed to help? You can't help everybody. I love that. John is like, y'all are making excuses. And so it's fascinating what he says in light of that. Verse number 19. He says, this is how you know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, he says, we know that God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. I love that. Believe it or not, that's just John's way of saying, stop making excuses. Are you making excuses when it comes to being generous and stepping into the very practical things you're aware that other people need? Fascinating. This is powerful. When he talks about our hearts, he's talking about like our emotion. He's talking about our feelings. It's really interesting what John says. He says, if your feelings condemn you, what's he saying? If your feelings set off sirens and they tell you like, do not help a person, don't give them anything, because what if you run out of stuff and you don't know what they're going to do with it? If your heart condemns the instinct in you to help somebody, he says, God is greater than your heart. Go with what God has said over what your heart is telling you. If your heart is condemning you for wanting to be generous, it's saying, go with God. He knows everything. But what if we run out? God knows everything. But what if they do something crazy with it? God knows everything. And he's greater than your heart. Go with generosity. And then he says, verse 21, if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what he pleases. It's what we like to call around here that soul flow. This is just him saying, and as you are generous, listen, that act of obedience opens up the portals and God is going to give you what you need. Don't worry about it. He will replenish you as you continue to be generous. There should be no excuse why you do not practically step in to love people by meeting their very practical needs. God's got you. And if your heart tells you not to do it, your heart is lying. God is the truth. Then he says in verse 23, and this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. That is crazy. He says, this is the command, believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. Believe the gospel and love people. It is incredible that he puts those two things in the same breath. Why? Because believing the gospel of Jesus and behaving in love towards somebody else, those two things are inseparable. There is no version of believing in Jesus that does not result in me loving people so much that I would lay my life down to see them thrive. But at a minimum, I will give my stuff to see them move towards thriving. And so the question is your life marked by love? Loving the way Jesus has loved you. You can be sure you belong to him because you are seeing a growing love, a growing instinct to jump in to help people in need. A decreasing sense of rivalry and comparison and competition and jealousy and feeling threatened by this person and talking this person down. You're just seeing less of that. But if you're seeing more and more of that in the era of social media, and if you're hanging around with people who are fueling more and more of that, that is the stuff of death. That is not the stuff of life in the person of Jesus. Man, we get to share in communion as we close the service, and then we'll sing a song. And man, communion is this beautiful reminder of Jesus' unmistakable love for us that wasn't in his feelings. It was in his act of giving everything we need to thrive fully in every way that God called us to. So we're going to take communion right now. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you put your faith in him, this is a moment for you to just reflect and remember what he has done. But listen to me, we cannot possibly drink in this kind of love and not pour it out in the way that we live. And so here's what I'd love us to do. Go back to 1 John 3, verse 16, and I'd love for us to read this out loud together, just to be reminded. Let's read this out loud together. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Jesus, thank you for your work in our lives. I love that this little gross wafer it's physical, like I can feel it. His love is not mysterious, it's not a feeling, it's something very physically demonstrated. And so even as we eat this together, what a reminder of what Jesus was willing to do for us. So we're going to say these words on the screen together. Your body was broken for us, and then we're going to try and digest this thing. Are you ready? Your body was broken for us. And as we drink this cup that represents the blood of Jesus, what an incredible reminder of his forgiveness and what it cost him. So let's say these words together if you've managed to wrestle this thing open already. Otherwise, drink it at your own pace. Let's say this together. Your blood was shed for us. Your blood was shed for us. Let's drink. That is the best drink you are going to drink all week. It is the only one that represents what Jesus Christ has done. There is nothing you have done that he cannot forgive. There is nothing you will do that he will not forgive. There's no jealousy or rivalry in you that he will not forgive by his incredible blood.
Thanks so much for tuning into today's message. We hope to see you next Sunday. We would love to personally invite you to one of our services at 9 and 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center in Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe, review, and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.